Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present to you the marrow of the message. Today we continue our series in Philippians by looking at Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 11. Actually, we'll see this section in two parts. Today we'll focus primarily on verses 4 through 8. The title of the message is for both parts. Part 1 today and part 2 next week is Everything is Lost Compared to Knowing Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 11 reads as follows. Though I myself may have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Which is, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Now Paul has set out in the last section we looked at, verses 1b through 3, to protect the Philippian church by reminding them of that which is safe, the safe doctrines of Jesus Christ, the safe doctrines of grace, I believe. And Paul was pretty wound up because of the fact that there were people following him around from city to city. Wherever he ministered the gospel, where the gospel was received, there was a group called the Judaizers that came in after him. And they fought desperately to undermine this doctrine, this gospel of the grace of God revealed in the person of Jesus Christ through His work on the cross, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And Paul was adamantly opposed to them. In fact, as we remember last week, he called them names, but yet we learned that the names he called them were very appropriate. He called them dogs. They would have understood exactly what he meant. He was calling them impure and all that is unclean because the doctrine that they preached was impure and it was unclean and they were purveyors of a false gospel. He called them the false circumcision. They simply trusted in something done outwardly and they were proposing to the church of Jesus Christ, trying to win converts over to their Judaism, their brand of Judaism that required them to have circumcision, physical circumcision. Paul says that's false. That's the false circumcision. And he says, we are the true circumcision through faith in Jesus Christ. Our hearts have been circumcised. And he called them mutilators because they simply were participating in the bloody act of physical circumcision, and not the circumcision done by the Spirit. Well, here we come into a section of Scripture where Paul then says to them, to these Judaizers, and in a sense, two things are happening here, I believe. One, he's protecting the Philippian church. He's standing between them and the Judaizers by stating and writing what he says. He's telling the Philippian church the truth of the matter, especially as the Philippian believers would be hearing these Judaizers who were committed to Judaism. They were certain that they had knowledge and they were experts in it, at least as far as the Philippian believers were concerned. And so perhaps they even wondered about Paul. Well, maybe Paul doesn't know what these people are talking about. Perhaps they know something Paul doesn't know about Judaism and about this righteousness that they keep calling for. So Paul stands between them and the Judaizers. He says, look, these people that are coming to you saying that they have such knowledge, let me tell you something. I have more. They say they have reasons to boast in the flesh and have confidence in their accomplishments. I can tell you something. I have more. And then he lists his credentials, he lists his privileges, and he lists these things that we're going to read about and look at. He lists his attainments as well. The second thing I believe happens here in this passage, verses 4 through 11, is that Paul is sharing his personal testimony. He tells them something that is very private, which needs to be shared, but very intimate about his life. We read in Acts about the Acts chapter 9, the Damascus Road experience. We see the nuts and bolts of his conversion, and it's spectacular. The Lord appears to him. The Lord speaks to him. Blinding light, and a voice that's heard by Paul, which says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And the Lord Jesus Christ confronts Paul on the road to Damascus. But what we don't see in that Acts passage, which we see here, is what happened in the heart. The heart change in Paul. So I think two things are happening concurrently. Paul speaking about his heart change, and also then standing in the gap between the Philippians and the Judaizers and saying, look, there is only confidence to be placed in Christ, and I speak with firsthand knowledge. So let's look at Paul's credentials, where Paul then states these things about himself, and in a sense, and in a big way, he is opposing these Judaizers who may have boasted in their achievements and their attainments and their privileges as well. The first thing Paul says, circumcised on the eighth day, he goes back to the very beginning, and Paul, especially when someone would say to you, tell me something about yourself, start at the beginning. Well, Paul actually starts at the beginning on the eighth day, circumcised. In other words, he had been a participant in the ceremonies and rituals of Judaism from his birth, his entire life. Whereas it's likely that many of the Judaizers were proselytes. They'd come to faith and they'd come to follow the Judaism, the ways of Judaism. At a much later age, they may have been Greeks who came to know the way of Judaism, which meant that they would have been circumcised and went through the ceremonies and such at a much later age than Paul did, who had done this since birth. So he's telling them he is born a Jew, because he was not circumcised like the Ishmaelites, who were circumcised at 13 years of age. I'm part of the covenant people of God, he says. Second credential, he says, after he says circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel. Think how significant this is. At first glance, it may not seem much to us, but listen, he goes beyond saying, I am of Abraham, because even the Ishmaelites could claim to be of Abraham. They could trace their lineage back to Abraham. The Edomites came from Isaac, so if he would have said, I am circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Abraham or the people of Isaac, they may call into question, well, is he a true Israelite? But only Israelites could trace back to Jacob. When God called Jacob by the name of Israel, it changed everything. And so Paul latches onto this and he stresses to them his pure descent. So not only does he say, I've been involved in the ceremonies and rituals since I was 8 days old, since I was born, but I am of pure descent. I am of Israel. I'm of Jacob. And he says this, what's more, not only am I of Jacob, but I am also of the line of Benjamin. Now, Benjamin was the first of the patriarchs. He was the youngest of the patriarchs, but he was the only patriarch born in the land, in the promised land. He was born in Bethel. Now, what is remarkable about his statement regarding the Benjamins, he's saying, I am of the aristocracy, I'm of the elite of Israel. Benjamin had the first king. Out of Benjamin came the first king, Saul. Out of Benjamin came the most brave warriors that we know of. Now listen, it's the only tribe that remained faithful with Judah at the split of the northern and southern kingdom. And after the exile from Babylon, the nation was rebuilt primarily by the tribe of Benjamin. And Judah, obviously, they participated as well. But Paul is saying that he knows the privilege of being of the aristocracy of Israel. So he wasn't low-born, he was high-born in Israel. He says he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and this means he kept the Hebrew tongue. He wasn't a Hebrew who had lost much of their ancestral language. He was a Hebrew who spoke the ancestral language. This was absolutely key and important when he's speaking about his credentials, his privileges, and his attainment. He says to these people, I never lost the language. Now, Judaizers most likely were people who had been part of the diaspora. They had been spread across Europe, and they had adopted much of the Greek culture, including the language, yet they had maintained their ceremonial practices and so on. But Paul is saying, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrew, Hebrews. Not only did I keep the ceremonies, not only did I practice Judaism, but I kept the ancestral language. He was an elite Israelite. Then he says even more, there's even more than this elitism. He said, I was a Pharisee. Now the Pharisees are an interesting group of people. They're the elite of the elites of Judaism. They're the special ones. They're set apart for the rigorous practices and exercises of rituals and ceremonies, the ceremonies of law keeping. They were the spiritual superstars in Israel, and they were the spiritual superstars in Judaism. People didn't look upon the Pharisees like we do. We know the whole story. The people of Israel looked upon the Pharisees truly as the ones that were magnificent. They were the ones that they wanted to be like. They would like to emulate. They admired the Pharisees. And Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But then he goes on to tell them also that not only was he a Pharisee, not only a Hebrew of Hebrews, not only of the tribe of Benjamin and from Israel and circumcised on the eighth day, he says, I had zeal. Now, this is important because the Judaizers were zealous for making proselytes. They were trying to proselytize people into Judaism, especially proselytize the Christians into Judaism. But Paul says they may have a zeal for trying to make converts, and if they don't make a convert, they can move on to the next person. He says, listen, I had zeal. My zeal was this, persecuting the church. They proselytized the church. I persecute the church. He had a burning zeal for God, but it was misplaced. He had a hatred of Christ, the Son of God. He was in ignorance. He was at enmity with God. He says, but I was zealous. While most Jews would have held fast to their customs, and some would have been those who would go out and try to make converts, Paul was of the elite group, the people that persecuted Christians. It wasn't just enough to befriend them. It could only be to kill them and to persecute them. But listen to the final part of his resume that he points out to us. He says, faultless regarding legalistic righteousness. Paul's saying, they may say what they will, but I can tell you there was no demand of the law that I didn't fulfill. Paul fulfilled every work of the law. He kept the law, and he kept the peripheral laws. He kept all the added laws. He kept the rabbinical laws. Paul was a practitioner of Judaism to the perfect degree. Now, this is important for us as we understand. He is standing, especially standing in front of the Philippian believers, saying, don't listen to what they're telling you, because I'm telling you something. Let's read verse 7. Paul's saying this, but whatever was to my profit, if you were to look at a spreadsheet, a financial spreadsheet, Paul has just listed out all his credits, all that which is positively added to him. He's got it listed there. You can see it in verses 4 through 6, in verses 5 and 6. And now he says in verse 7, but yet when compared to Christ, all that which was in my list of attainments, privileges, and credentials, I have to throw them away. They're nothing but rubbish. Christ has become everything. So he's telling the Philippian believers as he stands between them and the Judaizers, he said, look, whatever their credentials, mine are better. If they can take confidence in the flesh, I could take more, but I can't, because Christ is everything. Up until he met Christ, all that he had, all that he held on to, all that mattered to him, that which he credited as something spectacular and everybody else did, up until meeting Christ, it mattered. It was everything. But when he met Christ, everything which once was to his credit was written off as a bad debt. And you and I, as Christians, even to this day, so often we allow ourselves to meander into the territory where we see that there are certain things that we've done, credentials of past attainments. We look at privilege and we trust in ourselves and we hold fast to them. And Paul is saying to us, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. You don't add anything to Christ, especially your own privilege and attainment and your own credentials. Christ is everything. Everything that we would work for, everything that we would aspire to, nothing gives us more standing with God. It is only as we look to Jesus Christ by faith, through faith, that we gain anything. We gain Christ. When you've gained Christ, you've gained it all. Paul says his personal gains, all his personal gains were losses. His glories were useless. His achievements became obstacles. They actually blinded him from seeing Christ. But when Christ revealed himself, all that he had claimed for himself, all his attainments, all his privileges, all his credentials were found to be counterfeit spirituality. They amounted to a fraudulent spirituality. They were felonious piety. They were worthy of condemnation, making him worthy of condemnation. But when he saw Jesus Christ, he saw pure righteousness. He saw before him pure holiness. He saw in Christ a righteousness of such magnitude, of infinite perfection, a righteousness that's outside of himself, which can only be received according to the grace of God alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's a righteousness that's received. It's a relationship that is received by faith. A righteousness that cannot be attained by any effort of our own, but only by the effort of one, Jesus Christ. And it can only be received by us, by grace, through faith. Now next week we'll look at verses 8 through 11 in detail, and we'll see how Paul gives more of his personal testimony that he dumped everything for Christ. Up till that time, from now until that time, let's consider the true joy of the Lord. Now, I want to conclude with this. Paul was so struck by Christ and by his majesty and by his glory that it was no trouble for him at all to take what he held dear to him, that which he had cherished the most, his own attainments, and he had no problem counting them as rubbish. We'll see this next week, but I want to look at Job. In the book of Job, chapter 40, we can get an idea of something that happened for Job. Job had suffered greatly. He knew God. God knew him. But Job had not yet plumbed the depths of personal experience with God. Now the Lord said to Job in chapter 40, beginning at verse 1, "Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him." Then Job answered the Lord, "I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth." When Job heard the voice of God, his only response was not to trust in his own explanations, not even to trust in his rationalizations, but to put his hand over his mouth and to sit in silence and listen to God. Now in Job chapter 42, we see that Job answers the Lord after God has revealed all these works of his, all his magnificent works. And Job replies to the Lord, "I know you can do all things. Nothing of yours can be thwarted." He has this revelation of God that puts him in awe of God. He says, "Surely I spoke of things I didn't understand." Paul could say, "Surely I did works that I didn't understand what I meant by them. I didn't understand that they were worthless." Verse 4 says, "You said," Job says, reminding God, "you said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you will answer me." And then here's what Job says that I think is so interesting. "My ears had heard of you, but my eyes have seen you." But now my eyes have seen you. Paul could say, "I had heard of you. I had pursued you, but now my eyes have seen you. And here's what Job's response to that was. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. His response was repentance. He turned from that which he trusted, his own intellect, his own spirituality, and he fell upon God. Now the Apostle Paul sees the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and his response is to dump everything he ever trusted for himself, for his own righteousness, and he depended upon, fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He repented. He turned from his own self-righteousness and turned to the righteousness of one outside of himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. His work, his righteousness is of infinite value. And this is what Paul is communicating to the church in Philippi. And this is what the Spirit would have us to remember today. There's so much more to say on this. Next week, Lord willing, we'll pick it up. God bless you.